Okay, everyone, welcome back. Welcome back to Love and to Light. We're going to start with the Q and R, in just a few moments. Just wanted to say a quick word. If any of you here today have any interest or have been thinking about or praying about possibly serving as a counselor, first of all, we could definitely use you. The need is great, and we would provide training and equipping to help you feel more prepared for that. You can go to the website, yourchurch.com/soulcare, and apply there, or you can just email us at soulcare@yourchurch.com, and we'd love to start having that conversation with you. Before we start this Q&A, I'm going to try to set the tone. I would love for everybody here in the room to remember that Q&As, in a way, are imperfect exercises because every question that's asked has a context that we don't necessarily know. It's coming from a place of experience. It's coming from a place of having a certain level of understanding or lack of understanding, and I really ask that there is grace with that. Second, I'm just gonna admit freely to all of you, Q&As make me nervous. They make me really nervous because I feel almost pressure to come up with the answers or the responses they're gonna best serve. And even for me, I have to remember it's the Holy Spirit who's gonna be providing the answers and not me. So with that in mind, let's pray together before we start this. Heavenly Father, we come before you now thirsty for truth, passionate to understand the best way to navigate some of these complex issues. Lord, I admit even my own anxiety at this moment, Lord, and I cast that on you, and I ask that you would even fill my mind with peace that you are actually the one at work here. God, I ask for everyone in this room that you would give us a humility in this moment to listen well and without an agenda, to learn as much as we can from one another, to lament the hardships that are very, very present in our lives, especially surrounding these issues, to leverage what we learn for your glory and to build the church and just how to better love one another, just like you so passionately love us. We ask all these things in your precious name. Amen. Okay, so I'm gonna get to as many of these questions as I can. I will kind of direct these to you guys, to Jeff, mostly to Jeff, apparently. So I will direct these to you guys, and if I have anything worthwhile to say, I'll throw it in. Chances are slim, but maybe. All right, so right off the bat, we've gotten several questions about attendance or participation in a gay wedding. So several different questions basically saying, like, is there scripture to reinforce that it's inappropriate to go to a gay wedding? Like, how do we arrive at a position that we shouldn't attend or participate or celebrate a gay wedding? Jeff, you wanna start?
Sure, I can start. Many of you probably know me if you're a College Parker, but I know there's some non-College Parkers here. I'm Jeff Ballard. I'm one of the pastors here. I work alongside Ryan in our Soul Care ministry. So just so you have a little bit of info about who I am. Who's this guy answering these questions? Yeah, as I approach that question, this is a really challenging one because when you're invited to a wedding, it's often a family member or a close friend, and so there's deep relational bonds there. And just like Rachel Gilson mentioned in that video, to say no could be deeply hurtful. It could feel like rejection. And especially in this cultural context where people long for affirmation of who they sense they are deeply, that could potentially break a relationship. So there's complexity here, and this is a really challenging question. The way I view this, though, is I personally don't think I could go to a wedding ceremony for a same-sex wedding. And the reason is, I think when we attend a wedding, we're going to witness and I think affirm the vows that are being made. And so personally, I feel like that, I couldn't participate in that. It would communicate something that I really don't want to communicate, especially in a public setting. So that's just kind of where I come from. Now, we were actually talking about this last night, and this really stuck out, Peter, what you said is, if we were to say no to that, we have to find tons of other ways to show our love for that person or that couple, to show them that this isn't a rejection of them. It's something different, and I want to find lots of practical ways to show I value our relationship. I love you as a person. I want to stay in relationship with you, and I'm committed to loving you.
Yeah, that, I love that, because when you shift from a reactive, defensive, you know, you're ruining our country mindset to a missional, living on mission mindset, doesn't mean you don't care about the issues, but you look at this kind of thing differently. So I would agree with everything Jeff just said, but I just think the first thing, when you get that wedding invitation, your first response should be, thank you, Lord. Wow. Even if it's a family member, they care enough about me to want me at this special moment in their life. They love me enough. I have a brother, lives in a Muslim country, ministering through business as mission. And if you get an invitation to someone's wedding or to anything, that is a huge bridge. That is a wow, can we do this? Let's do this if we can mindset. Do you understand the shift when you realize I've been called to Indianapolis for the same reason that someone's called to a Muslim country, if you're called to be here, to live on mission as a believer. So therefore, you view these kind of questions not as, oh, I hate this, why do we have to deal with this, but wow, what a tremendous opportunity. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to go or not. Like, that throws this. The short answer is, no, I don't think the Bible addresses this specifically, which is why I agree it throws it into the debatable matters question. What is the purpose of a wedding? And just like early Christians living on mission had to wrestle with, do I go to the temple? No, but can I eat meat offered to idols? Yes, Paul gave a yes and no. If he knows for sure it was offered to an idol, no, but if it's just meat that might, no. You know what I mean? Like, you know you're right in biblical territory when you're having to wrestle with this question in a biblical way. And as Jeff said beautifully, if you can't go, which I personally couldn't either, I'm going to find some creative ways to pour love on that, on those people who trusted me, loved me enough to invite me.
Another question here. How do I respond to my daughter when she asks me to refer to her transgender friends as they or them when I am around them? Should I comply? Peter, you want to take a swing at that one?
I was thinking Jeff was going to get that one.
I went first on the last one, Peter.
That is such a good question. And we were having an interesting talk recently with one of our staff. She was saying how her daughter brought up that question, like, why do you hate my trans friends? And she's like, what do you mean, hate your trans friends? Every time they're over, you know, I make them food, we play games, I love them. But you don't agree with their lifestyle. And so that's the challenge. Like, how do you, here you have a young man or woman who's made beautiful and broken in the image of God, who is, from a Christian view, harming themselves chemically, physically, and yet you're supposed to celebrate that. So that puts us in a really hard place. And we can be in that hard place and have that, like if my daughter's asking me that question, I want to ask her, do you understand the place I'm in? And she'll say, well, do you understand the place they're in? Okay, can I love and respect them while not necessarily agreeing, and will they do the same for me? Because I identify as C, LGBTQC, Christian. Like, will they respect my identification? And this is essential to who I am as a person. Don't say this is some tack on. And the reason I back up a little bit is because having that conversation, and I wouldn't say it that quick or that strong right away, I would want my daughter to hear my heart. So it's not a matter of just pronouns. This isn't just a pronoun thing. I know the pronouns are a big deal because of what we talked about in the first session. Expression is everything. It's really big. And then social affirmation is huge. So if she were my daughter, like, I most likely would use creative ways to call them by their names. But I also would be praying for opportunities to explain my identification so that they might be able to get out of their bubble for just a moment and realize that just like they have strong convictions about who they say they are, like, I'm under the authority of Jesus, so I can't just make stuff up. Like, my gospel story is very clear. So in gentle, winsome words, I want to help that person. And the reason this is a little different is this question than other similar questions is, I can have those conversations with my daughter. We're talking about possibly in my home. That's different. It's a different question than a teacher being required to use pronouns, or someone in a professional context needing to use pronouns, or they're going to lose their job. That's a different question. I can have an ongoing conversation with my daughter to help them understand where I'm coming from. And just like for me to coerce those friends to become Christians or to say things that I agree with even though they don't believe it would be wrong, Jesus never coerces. If anyone would come after me, come. Like, so we're not into coercion, and likewise, we don't think it's fair for them to coerce. Is that too strong? Do you want to clean that up?
No, it's good. Maybe the only thing I might just add in addition to that is, if you have the kind of relationship with your daughter's friend where you could do this, you might ask them, you know, why is this so important to you that I use these pronouns? And be ask that from a curious posture, and really be willing to listen and to understand that person, seeking to build bridges of understanding. I think could be a helpful thing if you have that kind of relationship.
I will just add, I've heard several stories about this very thing, even in just in the recent, maybe the last year or two, of the parent essentially saying, I'm willing to have the conversation with them and to listen and learn from them about their preferred pronouns or, you know, their preferred name or whatever, if they're also willing to sit and listen with me about why I identify as a Christian and why that's important to me and why when I look at them I see someone created in the image of God. And that has worked out beautifully in a number of cases for God's glory. Okay. How can we help manage the high levels of depression and suicidality in the LGBT community? Is it possible to minister to them without causing harm? Jeff, you're up.
Yeah, this is, from my vantage point, one of the hardest questions because of what Peter taught in the first session, that the way our culture views these things to express biblical truth is often seen as harmful. So it's I'm not sure there's a way out of that conundrum without the other person adopting a biblical viewpoint, or at least being open to that. So, you know, maybe something that could be helpful is just to be clear up front if you're engaging in relationship with this person, or particularly in a with the goal of ministering to them, just saying, hey, this is where I'm coming from. So say you have somebody that comes to you and asking for help, just be upfront, this is where I'm coming from, and if we're to move forward with this ministry relationship, I want to be compassionate, I want to listen and understand you, but I also am going to want to help you see biblical truth. Are you okay with that? That might be one way just to avoid a situation where it ends up this person feeling like, you harmed me through the words that you said.
Good. I had a conversation through email with one of our counselors recently, and she's come out of, has a lesbian background, and one of the things she communicated was so significant, and I've seen the same thing, that for many in the LGBTQ community, their lifestyle choice is a solution to pain. A lot of it. And so the short answer for a question like that is go for the pain. Go for the pain. And that, if you start there, because the Bible is rich with a vocabulary about listening to hurt and how God thinks about helping those who have experienced deep pains. I'm not saying that's the end, but it seems to be a really good beginning, because the fact of the matter, and no one's allowed to say this, but all the stats show that, for example, transgenderism, once someone has transitioned, the mental illness, the suicidality, the drug abuse stats don't change that much. So whatever the world is offering for a solution, we know it's not getting to the root of the problem. So as believers, we can argue over leaves, or we can go for root. Like, go where the pain goes, and eventually you're going to get to the heart, which, as you've probably heard Ed Welch say, is where the action is. So you want to go for the heart. That's where the Bible goes, because Jesus said it's from the heart. Everything else is going to come. So follow the pain back to the heart. And then you're able to try to get to the root causes. And I know that's tricky, because people today don't want to go to the heart. They don't want to go to the root. Just affirm me, and I'll be fine. Well, it's not necessarily true. So that will take wisdom, patience, discernment. Someone's not always ready. But there are many people that I love dearly that are making really bad choices, in my view, right now, that I am seeking just to love and be there, so that when they get to the point where they're willing to go to the heart, I'm going to be close enough to be able to do that.
In a small group point of view, If someone decides to out themselves and say it's part of their identity, yet they abstain from the lifestyle of LGBTQ+, how should we respond?
Let me start. So this raises the whole gay Christian debate. I asked a man in our church who came out of gay lifestyle many years and is following Jesus. And we've had some very candid talks because he says, listen, when people talk about SSA, like I'm an SSA struggler, he says, that just doesn't feel honest to me. Like, it doesn't seem to describe my experience. I'm not just an SSA struggler. Like, I lived in a gay lifestyle. I've been with men for years. And so I asked him, well, like, what do you do about the fact that you're new now? Like, so do you feel comfortable just being called a gay Christian? And he said, no, I feel uncomfortable with that too. Like, because I don't want to be labeled with what I was as a primary descriptor. Like, I know there's so much to that lifestyle. So the reason I tell you that story, this is just a couple weeks ago, is it's very important for all of us to understand that difference. Like, if you have a friend who's come out of alcoholism, I know it's not the same, but they've come out of a life of being perpetually sloshed, and then they're telling you their story, and then you say, yeah, I know what that's like. I remember a time in high school, I drank way too much. You know, and they're looking at you like, why are you saying that? Do you realize I lost my marriage? Like, I lived in complete bondage to alcohol for a decade. I don't even remember that decade of my life. And you're comparing it to the fact that you struggled drinking too much in high school. I know the parallel is not the same, but like in my brain, that helps me understand what my brothers and sisters are saying when they're called an SSA struggler. Like, well, maybe. Like, we have many people in our church, and actually this opens up an entirely new question, but some of the latest research shows that, you know, a large percentage of women, for example, will at some point experience same-sex attraction. Huge percentage of women. Varies from around a third to up to 42%. Like, that's a large segment of your congregation will have at some point some sense of same-sex attraction or romantic feelings. And a pretty large percentage of men. So the idea of saying, but they're in no way identifying and don't even want to. They're not even sure what that means. The culture says it means they might be one thing, but the latest research says we don't even know, and this is from Lisa Diamond, who is a lesbian activist, says we don't even know anymore what LGBTQ means because attractions, passions, desires are so fluid, and very few have constant experiences. Some do, but very few. So I believe as a culture we're getting back closer to the Puritans' view. They believed anyone's capable in the right circumstance of any kind of sin, if you feed it, or through things done to you or by you. And not completely, but in a big way, that is true. So that's why it's very important for us, when you have a brother or sister who feels in a big way that their life is defined by this, to listen to them and say, tell me what you mean. Do you mean that these attractions are more than just sexual attractions, that you desire a really close male friend? Well, many of us know what that is, and we don't identify as gay. So what exactly are you referring to? So I do think, I know I'm not specifically answering the question, I personally feel uncomfortable with the term gay Christian because I think it's unhelpful. It's unhelpful. Even many gay people I know resent it. Like, what are you calling yourself a gay Christian? You're not even living the way we live. So stop it. So gay Christians can at times feel shot from both sides. So we might need a better way, which, like, Christian.
Jeff, do you have a better way?
Yeah, and to just, be able to talk. And to be able to talk candidly about the struggle, just like with other struggles.
Yeah, a couple thoughts.
Fix it, Jeff.
I hear two parts of that question. First part I heard was, how do you respond to somebody who discloses, you know, whatever they call it, whether you call it same-sex attraction or gay? And what I would want to say to that is, be ready for that and thank them for that. You might say something like, I'm so honored that you felt safe enough to share that with me, and I'm thankful that you shared that with me, and I see that as a great trust that you've given me. So I think that can be really helpful, and as you mentioned, maybe give them a hug if they're a hugging kind of person. Maybe ask them, sometimes that's a good thing, can I give you a hug? So that's one thing. And then the other thing is...
Not during COVID, Jeff.
That's right. Put a mask on and then give them a hug. The other thing I would say is when it comes to labels, I don't think we want to assume just if they're choosing to use the label gay Christian, that they're necessarily adopting that as like their core identity. I think we would want to ask them more questions to understand, what do you mean by that phrase? What do you mean by the term gay? You know, why do you feel like that's the best way at this point to describe yourself? And just understand where they're coming from. And then the last thing I would say is I think we need to be careful to not, like, police this. That if they're at the place right now where they're using that phrase, okay, have honest conversations, understand where they're coming from. You might ask them some questions of challenge. Do you really think that's the best way to describe yourself? But at the end of the day, if that's where they're at, I don't think you want to condemn them in any way or make them feel like, well, if you're really a Christian, you wouldn't use that phrase. Just some things I think are important.
I would just say quite simply, it is possible to both honor someone and be honest with someone. Those two things are not mutually exclusive. So this did happen in a small group when I was at North Hills. Someone came forward and to the whole group acknowledged that they struggle with this but were really pursuing and trying to live in purity. And essentially, like, kind of took two postures. One was a challenge, like, are you going to run away from me now? Like, what, you know, what's this going to look like? And the other one was like, are you going to speak truth into my life? Like, I don't think they were doing that necessarily on purpose, but that's how it played out. So it's possible to honor someone as a person made in the image of God and reinforce that idea of what it looks like to be made in the image of God and how that gives purpose for your life. And it's also possible to be honest about what God's word actually says about the nature of sin and the devil and how it twists and perverts things that God made meant for one purpose that get twisted into something else. I think because of culture, like you talked about in the first session, we feel like we can't be both of those things sometimes. Like, we have to, like, pick one. Like, love and compassion is honor, but standing for truth is honesty. I think God calls us to do both, and there is a way to do that. It's going to look a little bit different, I think, in every circumstance, but if you walk out of here thinking one thing, I would hope that it would be, in regards to this question, I would hope that it would be that honoring someone and being honest with someone are not mutually exclusive. Okay, so I lost the question I wanted to ask because this thing is going to give me nightmares. There was a question, I think, from somebody who is working in the schools. I don't know if they're like a principal or education coordinator, and I think this ties into the question of being a teacher, asked to use pronouns, but the question was something along the lines of, how should I respond or what should I do if I'm asked to prepare materials on like inclusivity for LGBTQ issues?
So I want to throw this one back to you, Ryan, because I know you have somebody very close to you who wrestles with that in their professional context.
I
bet you have some thoughts on that.
Yes. I won't identify my wife by name. But she is a teacher in high school and deals with these issues. Again, I don't think there's a great, like, succinct, like, I could, like, put it on Instagram and it would solve everybody's problem. But I think it comes down to, and anybody who knows me is like, Ryan literally says this about everything. I think you have to build relationships with the person. You have to know a person and have enough relational capital built with somebody to be able to speak truth. In a position of leadership or authority where I'm being asked to prepare materials for like widespread like education and equipping, I think my first and honestly like the best answer I can give is, what would Peter say? See what I did there?
I was ready for a pearl of wisdom coming
none.
From you.
I got
you.
None for you.
Yeah, I was daydreaming about a perfect world. No, when we think about, it goes back to this clash of stories, because I think we've just begun to get these kind of tension points. And so there will be Christians who feel very called to be in antagonistic environments and live faithfully for the gospel in those antagonistic environments. And there are some contexts where that is more intense than others. And I could name a few jobs that you're going to be pummeled. But then there's others who would say, I just can't do that. Like, my conscience won't allow me to. And so the key thing, I really think Rachel Gilson nailed it when she talked about, like, whenever you have to take a stand on truth, you're looking for creative ways to flood with grace, and vice versa. Where we get in trouble is where you have Christians that are just like all grace, no truth, and so they get great access to lost people and people who hold different convictions, but they never communicate anything truthful. And then the other, there are those who take strong stands on truth, but they've isolated themselves into a home church, like where they can alone be the pastor, and the wife is the elder, and the kids are the Sunday school class, because they can't live with anybody else, you know, with disagreements without being offended. So that's an extreme version. But so somehow we've got a way, Lord, why have you called me into this ministry, and how can I be faithful to love people, speak the truth, pour out the grace, and you give me wisdom? So the short answer is, I can't tell you what to do. I can say I struggle and feel very much lying when I'm using pronouns that are not accurate, but that's something each of us are going to have to work through as far as what we can do for the sake of the mission, which is the big thing. Like, what is God up to here? Why has he put me here?
Can you read the question one more time?
So no.
You can't. Did you lose it?
Fine on here.
Was it specifically about pronouns?
The school's question. Yeah. If I've been asked to prepare materials for like a widespread audience, yeah, on inclusivity, on LGBT issues, and I think it touches on like, should teachers use? It's like, what do I do as a Christian in that space?
Yeah. probably the first thing to do real practically would be to go to the whoever's above you asking you to do that and just have an honest conversation with them about the challenges you find with that. And just ask them, is there any way somebody else could do this? I don't know if it's being a coward to say, can I just get out of this? But that would probably be a first step, just real practically. And I personally haven't had to deal with that. It's kind of one of the advantages of being a pastor in a church. My work environment very much aligns with my own beliefs. But I've talked to others who have had this, and what they've found is oftentimes their supervisor, whoever it is, really respects the fact that they were honest and have convictions about these things. So I think there is potential for that, a conversation like that to go well. It might not always go well. You might find resistance or know you need to do this. But I know that doesn't solve all the conundrums of that, but that's something just to consider.
I would just add, and again, I think Carol does a really good job of this. It's similar to the wedding question. If you can't do that, find ways to show the person or people that you truly do care about them. That will pay off. Okay, we got a question every time. It just goes away. How do I talk to my elementary age children about these issues that they may be seeing in schools or whatever? And another question similar, are there any resources we would recommend for parents of elementary age kids as far as, how to address these things?
Yeah, that's a great question. So when my family and I lived in Ithaca, New York for 3 years, and that's where Cornell University is, extremely liberal little city in upstate New York. And our oldest, we have triplets, our oldest three went to school there from kindergarten through second grade in the public school. And in second grade there in Ithaca, they start to introduce gender ideology into the school curriculum, which, we were a little surprised by. And here's what we found is it provided opportunities for us to have good conversations with our kids about these realities in a way that I think has actually helped them to this day. They're in seventh grade now. So we're just honest with them. Hey, listen, we live in a world where many other people have very different beliefs from what we believe. Our family embraces the Bible, and we see God's word as our authority, and we try to live out and believe what God says because he's trustworthy and everything he says is true. But there are many other people who believe differently. And one of the things we really tried to emphasize with them is even though they're different, believe differently, we want to seek to love those people because we wanted to build it into them from an early age that not to have a reactive posture. So I think that they, at 8 years old, they really embrace that. So I would say don't be afraid of having these conversations with your kids. Don't be afraid that them being exposed to these things means they're going to be swept away and caught up in the ideology. I think it's better to take the initiative to have those conversations, to be honest. Allow them to ask hard questions and then look to God's word. Go to Genesis 1 and show them why it's so important that we're made in God's image. And part of that is that we're made male and female. And here's all the implications for that. I don't know any resources for kids, but that's something we could look up and maybe send out to people. But do you know any, Peter?
I know they exist.
Yeah.
I can't off the top of my head think of the specific ones because we get asked all the time by parents, when do you have the talk? And we need to chuck the idea of the talk. It's not the talk, it's talking. Like there may be a talk. We're not anti-talk, but it needs to be rather than this monstrous, tense conversation where Niagara Falls of information, it needs to be age appropriate, like having talks, like you were saying, all the way through where we're talking candidly about ourselves, our culture, God's view of sex in age-appropriate ways so that they're prepared. And there are some really good resources. Mm-hmm. And Jeff will get those to you.
We will.
Like, that are really helpful. But bigger than that is just what he said, is having that open conversation where we're loving people who are different, but we know who we are mm-hmm. and what we believe. And that's the key.
Yeah. Well, one thing to add too is, I think one of the ways we can make a mistake is by painting the biblical sexual ethic or teaching about gender as sort of everything as a no. And what they learn is that here's what God says about sex. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. And that's not very compelling. And I think we want to think about how do we portray and teach our kids about a biblical sexual ethic that shows them the beauty of it, that this is a compelling vision of life, and it's actually the best thing for human beings because we're designed that way.
There are two books. One is God Made Boys and Girls. I don't remember who wrote it, but God Made Boys and Girls. And another one is God Made All of Me, which talks about gender and then how to respond to some of those. They're two books in a series. I can't off the top of my head remember, but we will maybe post those. I don't know. That seems like a Kayla question. If she can find them, maybe she'll post them.
Yeah, one other thing about that from a more general perspective, and I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but I've been doing workshops for many years with our teens. Once a year, they stay at the church all night. They have these deeper weekends, and part of that experience is in the evening, they'll have workshops, and I do an LGBTQ one. And one of the things I've noticed is the ages where they're asking the questions keeps getting younger. And it is shocking. It used to be, senior, junior, high school kind of question, and then lower, now middle school, and then moving below. And so, obviously, as a pastor, we're not, we want parents to have those conversations. But it's very important as a church that complementing that, we're able to create an environment where kids can, especially middle school and up, from a church perspective, they can ask those hard questions because they're getting them at school.
Yeah. I'm going to give you one more before we wrap it up. I think this is a timely one. How do you disentangle LGBTQ issues versus Black, Indigenous, people of color issues in discussions with believers and especially non-believers? Let me read that again. How do you disentangle LGBTQ issues versus Black, Indigenous, people of color issues in discussions with believers and especially non-believers?
That's a really good question. The how question's a big question, but the reality question is short. We must. I know many of my Black brothers and sisters, for example, get deeply offended by this. Like, why are these being brought together? It is a cultural moment, but it is wrong historically. It's wrong biblically. Like, it is. You're talking about two completely different things, but it is brilliant what our culture has done by uniting them. Absolutely brilliant under the guise of common victimhood. And it is very important that the two of those be untangled. Because of time, I'm trying to remember, I believe she does that. If any of you have read anything by Rebecca McLaughlin, Confronting Christianity is one of her books, but she also wrote a more recent one. Rebecca has a PhD in literature from Cambridge. She's brilliant, but her book, Confronting Christianity, 12 Questions the Largest Religion Needs to Answer, that I strongly recommend it. I strongly recommend it for young people, but she deals with that in that book, and then I think her more recent one. And she demonstrates how the conflate, and she experiences same-sex attraction, so she understands the struggle, has a whole chapter on it, is now married and is involved in ministry. She's moved to the States, but she does detach those two because they should not be conflated. You're talking about two very different, very important issues.
Her other book is The Secular Creed.
The Secular Creed.
I just read it. It's basically the light version of confronting Christianity. Jeff, anything you wanted to add to that question?
I don't think so. I think that was good.
Okay, well, that concludes our time together today. I know I didn't get to a lot of the questions. Tune into the podcast. We will try to answer some of those on the podcast. If you're looking for more information, Peter has written quite a bit, interviewed quite a few folks on the website, loveintolight.org. Loveintolight.org, you can go there and see some of that. It's pretty consistently updating material. And then the recordings from this will be available in a couple of weeks somewhere on the CPC website. Not totally sure where yet, but you should get an email from us if you registered for this event about that. Want to take a really quick moment, thank all the volunteers. Thank Caleb Hugh, Jane Schuth, everybody who helped out. And let's have a round of applause for Peter. Thank you so much for serving us so well. Jeff, will you pray and close out our time together?
Yep. Father, we are so thankful for the incredible grace that you've shown every single one of us. We are all so deeply broken, flawed, sinful, in need of rescuing. And you have done everything necessary by the sending of your own son, by having him crucified, raising him from the dead, so that we might be saved. And I pray that that would create in us a deep humility that would enable us to love all kinds of different people, all kinds of sinners, whether heterosexual or homosexual. And Lord, would you help us be a church where we know how to love well people who are struggling with their sexuality or their gender identity? Would you continue to grow us in wisdom in this? Thank you for the way you taught us through Peter today. And would each of us be able to take something and apply that to our relationships around us in a way that brings honor to Jesus and is practically helpful for people? So we are so thankful we're able to set aside this time. We lift all these things up to you, and we pray them in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, everybody.